Well, I am excited to get to this point in our Great Commission series, and we're actually going to be beginning a sort of a mini three-week series within the series today about making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. This is all about discipleship and ways how we are called individually and called as a church to be engaged in this mission of Jesus in the world. And so I've been praying particularly to dive into these this mini-series of 3 weeks for a number of reasons. But today, as we specifically come and start today looking at making disciples, I want you to know that if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, my hope today is that having heard the word, hearing Christ's call to make disciples, I hope that you would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that you would become a disciple of His. If you are already following Jesus, then I hope that this message has the effect of stirring up in you recommitment to making disciples. This is the mission of the church. It's what the church, it's what we're to be all about, beginning right here in Massapequa, across Long Island, across the United States, and to the ends of the earth. I want there to be passion inside of us for the mission of making disciples. So if you would turn in your Bibles or swipe in your Bible apps, you can follow along on the screen as well to Matthew 28. We're going to look again. These words are very familiar to us by this point, but we're going to look today at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and I invite you to listen with me to the word of the Lord. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, you speak with all authority. And you commission us just as if we were on that mountain. Lord, there may be some in our midst here worshiping. There may be some in our midst doubting. Nonetheless, you call all of us to make disciples. So Lord, I'm praying this morning even that you would move me aside, that you would speak to us with your very presence in a way that we would be forever changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, the first thing, as we dive into these now really familiar verses to us, the first thing I want us to notice today is that the Great Commission doesn't begin with a command. It begins with a claim. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, given to Jesus. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Think where this is in the course of his life in the Gospels. And that's a staggering claim. It's a pretty incredible claim for a man who was just crucified by other men. Right? Helps, of course, that 3 days later he was resurrected from the grave. I'm sure that helped them to take him a little bit more seriously at that point. But this is an incredible claim that all authority and all authority everywhere in the heavens and the earth, but it's this claim that's the foundation for everything that is to come afterwards in this command, in this commission. It's the basis for who we're to be and what we're to do as people and as a church. Right, we see that in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples. Well, that therefore is a key word. Why therefore? Because he's linking it back to this claim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that Jesus has all authority everywhere means that Jesus is not just our personal Lord and Savior. Keep that in mind as we talk through today. At salvation, that moment when we receive Jesus, when by faith we receive the gift of new life, we don't decide to make him our Lord. We don't even invite him into our heart. Jesus' claim here is that he is the sovereign Lord, regardless of what we think of him or what anyone else thinks of him. And when he saves us, it's because he gives us a new heart. He comes to our heart and he says, I will make you alive. Now, this is demonstrated over and over in the Gospels. So let me build the case a little bit for this. The crowds were what? We read multiple times in the Gospels. Astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to rebuke the devil and cast out demons. He has the authority that when he speaks, the blind see, the lame walk, diseases are healed, and even storms of nature are brought to a calm. But the greatest display of his power and authority comes in his defeat of death. Right? When after paying the price for our sin, Jesus rises victoriously again from the grave. And so, the New Testament writers, picking up on this, picking up on the glory, in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, say in no uncertain terms, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right, and all this is true regardless of what any of us think about Jesus. If we were to go back and read Psalm 2, it's what Psalm 2 is all about. This, the Father giving the Son this place of honor, the throne, this glory. It's all about that one day Jesus' saving work would ransom people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Jesus is saying, I have now delivered. I have come through. I have rescued and redeemed my people. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we get a clear picture of what authority means. What does Matthew mean here when he's saying Jesus has all authority given to him? And it comes in the story of Jesus' encounter with a Roman centurion. And the centurion comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his servant. Right? But he doesn't feel worthy. How do we know that? He says to Jesus, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say a word and my servant will be healed. Right? He goes on, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, that's authority. Come to think of it, it's probably a passage I need to teach Miriam. I say, come, you come. No, she's actually pretty good. That's our picture of authority. That's what we're talking about. Now, since the Father gave Jesus all authority, we who are his disciples, we who are his followers, we are men and women or children under that authority. Because of his perfect sacrificial love, his claim of lordship over everything, including over you and over me, compels us because he's worthy. So if he says come, we come. If he says do this, we do this. If he says go and make disciples, we should go and make disciples. Now I want to move from here away from kind of the strategic, and let's get into the tactical. Let's get into the practical, right? What does this look like for us? Let's get out of the strategic kind of sideline discussions. That's important. That's the claim. That is our foundation. But let's get into the game. Let's hear the calls and make some moves. So what does obedience to Jesus' command to make disciples look like for us? Well, what we're going to see over these three weeks is that in the Great Commission, there are three components to the discipleship mission: making disciples, maturing disciples, and multiplying disciples. Now, the first one that we'll look at today is making disciples. That's what a church on mission does. That's what living a life on mission produces. We make disciples. Now, this encompasses evangelism and outreach. It's Jesus' command in verse 19 to go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's introducing people to Jesus, introducing people to faith. So I want to share three points this morning about making disciples. The first one is this: that we are called to make disciples, not converts. Okay, the mission of the church is not to convert people. Only the Holy Spirit does that. Matthew, well, Jesus here chooses this word, disciple, wisely, because it's the Spirit's work to give us new life. It's the Spirit's work to give us that new heart. But we, as people who have received a new heart, who have new life in the gospel, who are part of the church, the body of believers, we are to make disciples. And what does that word disciple mean? Right? The word disciple means learner. A disciple is not simply one who has been taught at one point, and that was static, and that's it. But a disciple is one who continues to learn, one whose life continues to be transformed more and more like Jesus. A couple things we notice about this. When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples. Notice Jesus doesn't say, all authority is given to you, therefore go. Right? If it did, then faith would just be a business. It would be a simple matter of employing the right methods with sufficient resources. Mission would come down to merely a process of human persuasion or power. But neither does Jesus say, all authority has been given to me, therefore there's no need for you to go. If it did, we'd end up with a view of the Great Commission that is merely an invitation to sit on the sidelines, to not be in the game, leaving the church comfortably and complacently marginal to the salvation of God. But this is a team effort. That's what Jesus is saying. This is a team effort. All authority has been given to me. I am going to work, but you're going to join me. Go. We're going to do this together. Now imagine, so here's the picture of this. I was trying to, you know, think of how can we maybe understand this a little bit differently? So think of a heart surgery, because that's what the gospel really is. It's a heart surgery. We receive a new heart. I've shared before illustrations of that, you know, getting that heart transplant and what that means. But let's actually expand on that, explore that a little bit. So there's a patient in an operating room getting ready for needing heart surgery. Well, because of sin, we all begin as the patient. And unfortunately, we're not just sick, but we're actually lying on that operating table dead. Dead in our transgressions. That's what Ephesians 2 says. And to become a disciple, we need to be made alive and given a new heart. We receive that freely by faith, and that faith is the work of the Spirit. That faith is the work of Jesus, who is the surgeon in this operating room. Okay, Jesus is the heart surgeon. But now picture this in our own, in an operating room. Surgeons don't work alone, right? Surgeons have a team. There's a team of nurse assistants and techs. There's a team of people. Christians, if we're disciples, we are the assistants and the techs. We are the nurses to Jesus the surgeon. We form the team that partners with the surgeon, Jesus, and with the patient, which is you and me and other people, toward healing and strength and growth. After we are given that new life, we get up and there's a team of people who help us, you know, the rehabilitation process, we recover, we strengthen, and then we get in the game. We go back in the operating room for somebody else to assist the surgeon. Now, I think this should give us great courage when we talk about evangelism. I understand that we talk about making disciples, sharing our faith, that can be intimidating, but this should give us great courage, this picture, because Jesus says, through the Spirit, I will make believers, you make, join me in making disciples. Second, as we go and make disciples, we go with the gospel. So if evangelism or sharing your faith seems daunting to you, then I want you to imagine these 11 disciples, right? Here's this small group of guys, pretty ordinary guys, ordinary people like you and me. They're not people of extraordinary gifting. They are not people of extraordinary education. They were not people of extraordinary exposure to the world. They were extraordinary in that they were picked out by Jesus. But they're ordinary men, and there were ordinary women among them, hearing the commission to go and make disciples. Talk about daunting. Because what is that commission? Jesus doesn't just say, well, you know, just go into your little, you know, neighborhood and make some disciples. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. Think about that little group of 11. Think in part that we are here today because of that little group of 11. We are here today, 2,000 years later, I don't know how many generations that works out to be, and on the other side of the globe, believers, disciples, because they listened, they obeyed, they went and made disciples. Now, I want you to think of that this way. Do you realize that we have far more disciples in this room today than there were on that mountain that day? If 11 people, granted, they were helped with an extra measure of the Spirit, I would say. But the same Spirit who lives in and is at work in us, if 11 people could have that impact, that influence on the world, what can we do? We who are far more disciples than 11. What will it be like generations from now? How could we have changed stories of grandkids and great-grandkids and communities? Maybe we just take this all for granted. Evangelism can seem daunting, but if we realize God's at work in us, partnering with us, and that God's been making disciples in all the world, we should be encouraged by this. We should feel strengthened to do this because we're not alone in this mission. We're just going to take on our little part, But our little part will be a great big part for someone who comes to be transformed with the good news of salvation. We think of it this way. When Jesus first calls his disciples earlier in Matthew chapter 4, he makes a promise to them, and he promises them then that he would make them what? Anybody know? What does he say? Fishers of men, right? Fishers of men. Jesus' followers are fishers of men and women. That's one of our responsibilities, which means you can't just have your quiet time. You can't just go to church on Sunday and be nice to people and think that you're doing everything Jesus called you to do. From the first call of discipleship to the final commissioning, being a disciple is about making new disciples. So how do we make new disciples? Well, we share with them what Jesus has done to save us. We evangelize. We share the gospel, right? And it's probably at this point that I should slow down a little bit and maybe define a couple terms for us. Define for you gospel and evangelism, right? Gospel comes from the Greek word that simply means good news. Kind of like our media has breaking news. This is breaking news of a good, really good nature. Okay, and evangelism comes from the Greek word that means to bring good news, to announce or proclaim the good news. And so these two go hand in hand. The gospel is the good news that we evangelize, that we announce, that we speak. Now we see this more explicitly. There are other versions of the Great Commission, right, in the other Gospels. And in this series, we're going to explore those a little bit. So we see this more explicitly in Mark's version of the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark writes that Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now that's totally unpopular in our day. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It's those who believe in the gospel who are saved, and those who don't believe in the gospel who will be condemned. Now, why is this good news? That in his love for us, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we should have lived, and then to die the death that we should have died, paying the penalty for our sin. But furthermore, Jesus resurrected from the grave, purchasing for us new life, and making us heirs with him for eternity. That's the gospel we take to people. That it's all about what Jesus did. That it's not about our striving. It's not about our having to live up to certain standards. It's all in what Jesus has already accomplished for us. What makes someone new and what makes disciples is believing and receiving this good news. Right? So listen, friends. I know most of us know the gospel. However, can't we be fooled to kind of think sometimes that our acts of service and kindness, that they'll go pretty far in making disciples? I mean, we should do acts of service. We should certainly be kind. Those are great things we can do to try to disciple someone, but what makes someone a disciple is sharing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, they have this great little book called Total Church, and they point out in this book that all our acts of kindness, all our good deeds, without an explanation of the gospel connected to them, all they are is a signpost that points to nowhere, or at best, or maybe at worst, depending on how we want to look at it, or they're just a signpost that points to our good deeds, our good works, without pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We have to go with the gospel to make disciples. We're going to share the good news because it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation, not our good works. The final point I want to note about making disciples is that we go with gospel intentionality. Okay, many people think of the Great Commission and evangelism as all about mission, and specifically all about global mission, right? That's typically the context with which we hear these verses. But the truth is, it's the world right around us that we're primarily responsible for. Sometimes the least reached people are maybe the ones who work in the cubicle right next to yours. They're maybe the ones who live in the house right down the street. For most of us, we're living right now in our primary mission field, the primary mission field where God has planted us. Cesar Kalinowski has a great quote in the book, The Gospel Primer. He says this, I want to suggest that the secret to increasingly living our lives on mission is to move from seeing a gospel-centered mission as something additional that needs to be tacked on to life, to seeing all the normal stuff and rhythms of life as full of opportunity for the gospel. Isn't that so good? I find that so helpful. Right, the mission of making disciples is all about infusing gospel intentionality into the normal and ordinary rhythms of life that God has already given to us. So we don't just go to work. We don't just go to the store or go to practice. We are sent to work. We're sent to the store. We're sent to practice. We're sent everywhere to go and make disciples. And that's really what Sundays are all about. Sundays are to remind us of this. Being a part of the church, the body of believers, is to remind us of this, that we are sent people. And so to wrap up, I want to offer a few ways that we can go with gospel intentionality. Some of the ways that we hope God will be good and gracious and kind, that it will be good to the Spirit, that He will make new disciples through us at MRC. In June, I'm going to start with a big picture one, and then we'll narrow it down. In June is VBS, right? And so we're hoping to host a bunch of kids and their families so that we can share Jesus with them. And that's definitely a team effort. So I'm going to pick back up on that theme, right? That this is a team effort. Team effort with Jesus, it's a team effort together. VBS is definitely a team effort. It takes all of you. It takes everyone. Okay, but a truly healthy church then is also made up of disciples who, you know, not just certain big events during the year, but made up of disciples who organically and relationally press in to making disciples regularly. So in a few weeks' time, is Easter Sunday, Easter morning. On Easter Sunday, we hope that many people would hear the gospel of Jesus and would believe and become disciples. As a church, I want us to have a vision for that. I want us to have a hunger for it, having this place filled with people who are hungry for the gospel. So how do we do this? Do we send 1 million mailers? Well, we may send social media invites that'll reach thousands. But our main way to do this is you. Invite somebody. This has been true through all of MRC's history. Right? For probably 90, 95% of us in this room. Well, there are some kids. So some of our kids, you're here because you grew up here. But for most of us in this room, we're here because someone invited us, not because we responded to an ad. We want you to prevent forest fires. Not really. Everyone's sleeping. Prevent forest fires, too. But that's when I was writing this. That's just, I kept thinking, we want you, we want you. And I was like, well, we want you to prevent forest fires. Now, we want you to bring friends, to bring family, to bring coworkers, neighbors, bring strangers off the street. It's a team effort. It's a team effort, right? So begin now, though. Easter is several weeks away, but begin now. How? Begin this week. I don't want you to spring an invitation on someone 2 days before Easter Sunday, okay? Now is the time. Maybe have them over for dinner so that in a couple weeks, you can extend an invitation, invite them to church. Right? God uses all sorts of ways to draw people to Jesus. Sometimes he uses a parent teaching their child the gospel. Others, it's a friend who shares how God met them in life and what Jesus did. And Jesus says, look around. Elsewhere in the gospel, right? He says, look around you. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so he calls us to go, therefore, and make disciples, that we would be his laborers in the field where he has planted us. So, Marcy, as we go with the gospel, as we go with gospel intentionality, remember also this, that we go with the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the one whose power the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead, the one who Jesus uses to raise men and women and children to new life, lives in us and goes with us. And as the church leaves today, because of that, because the Spirit, the same Spirit, rose Jesus from the grave, lives in us, we can be confident and go forth to make disciples because we don't do it alone. And so I just want to close with this. Most of you know Dot Paul. And what did Dot Paul always used to say? Go with God. The Spirit is with us. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for sending us out in strength and power that is not our own, but it's yours. Help us to be intentional with every aspect of our life, that, Lord, as we would work the mission field that you have planted us in. And Lord, thank you that we can go with the gospel to live and love like Jesus our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.